Hello and welcome to our site. As we come to our fourth and final message on the Christmas story, it may be good just to remind ourselves of some of the major lessons we have learned to this point. In our first message on the God who redeems our disappointments, we saw again that God is sovereign. He alone rules this universe, indeed all of creation, and His ways are past finding out. The details of the incarnation of our Lord, God taking upon Himself our humanity in Jesus, were wrapped up solely in the eternal counsel of the Triune God. God did it His way when the eternal Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God is sovereign. He alone is God. Secondly, we learned that God takes note of those whose hearts are seeking Him, and that He loves to make Himself known to ordinary people, like Elizabeth and Zechariah, Joseph and Mary, and you and me. Thirdly, we learned that God is able to redeem all our disappointments, and we saw how He disciplines those He loves. His discipline proves that we're His children, and that He truly loves us too much to leave us the way we are. In our second message, as we looked at God's royal family, we saw again that God's plans will prevail, no matter what people on earthly thrones do. With God, nothing is impossible. We learned again that the worship of God is our reason for living, the service of God our highest privilege, and the glory of God our sole motivation. And submission to the will of God is the only way to eternal significance. Submission to the will of God for your life is the only way to eternal significance. Then in our third message on Christmas Eve, we saw how God has His ways of preparing us for what is ahead. Only He knows what lies ahead of each one of us. Only He knew what lay ahead of young Mary. And so He was busy preparing her for what lay ahead of her. Don't miss the ways in which God prepares us for what only He knows about our future. And then we learned once again that the ministry of angels is usually a lot more significant than the average Christian realizes. Thank God for the ministry of angels. We saw again, too, that God can turn the heart of an emperor or a king any way He wants, like a farmer directing the irrigation of his fields. And we learn again that God delights to make Himself known to those the world considers of no consequence. We left our story where shepherds were worshipping the newborn king. And now we come to a dedication service of note. That's the title of our sermon this morning, A Dedication Service of Note. As we close our series on the Christmas narrative, will you please turn with me in your Bible now to our text for today, which is in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 21 through to 40. Luke chapter 2, verse 21 through to verse 40. I hope you can follow me in your own Bible. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise Jesus, He was named Jesus, the name the angel had given Him before He had been conceived. When the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Jerusalem to present Him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon. He was a righteous and devout man, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Holy Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for the glory of your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your soul too." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, and he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Just so far, and may God bless his word to us this morning. A dedication service of note. So Jesus was circumcised when he was 8 days old, this in keeping with the covenant God made with Abram 2,000 years before. Circumcision was the sign of admission to the old covenant that God had made with his people Israel through Moses, and it had to be perfectly fulfilled in every detail by the Lord Jesus. And so we come to this amazing section where we read about Jesus' circumcision. His circumcision was the first step, dear friends, in a life of total obedience to God the Father. And please note the first shedding of redeeming blood. The baby's cry at the shedding of that blood, when the excess foreskin was cut away from the penis, that first shedding of the blood of the covenant was like a foreshadowing of the cry from the cross when his blood of the new covenant was shed for the redemption of all mankind. In the next verse, verse 22, in our reading of Luke chapter 2, highlights the next step. Listen carefully, because you shouldn't miss this. In order to understand verse 22, we need to read Leviticus chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. So we shall do that as well. You see, there's a break between his circumcision, verse 21, and the dedication service that we read in about from verse 22. This is what we read from verse 22. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. So if you have your Bible, turn with me back to Leviticus in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 12, and look at verses 1 through to verse 8, and you'll see exactly what Mary and Joseph are fulfilling in the case of their baby, the Lord Jesus. Leviticus 12, verse 1, do you have it? The Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, a woman who becomes pregnant and gives birth to a son will be ceremonially unclean for 7 days, just as she is unclean during her monthly period. On the 8th day, the boy is to be circumcised. Then the woman must wait 33 days to be purified from her bleeding. She must not touch anything sacred or go to the sanctuary until the days of her purification are over. If she gives birth to a daughter, for 2 weeks the woman will be unclean as during her period. Then she must wait 66 days to be purified from her bleeding. When the days of her purification for a son or a daughter are over, she is to bring to the priest at the tabernacle to the tent of meeting a year-old lamb for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a dove for a sin offering. He shall offer them before the Lord to make atonement for her, and she will be ceremonially clean from her flow of blood. These are the regulations for a woman who gives birth, and so on. So do you see, dear friend, Jesus could not be presented in the temple in Jerusalem until the days of Mary's purification were fulfilled. She was ceremonially unclean for a period of 7 days, leading up to the circumcision of Jesus, and for a further 33 days thereafter, making it a total of 40 days. Does the number 40 in the Bible ring some bells in your knowledge of Scripture? The reason for taking the baby Jesus to Jerusalem is given in verses 22 to 24, to present him to the Lord in order that he may be consecrated to God. And to understand the background of this act of dedication, we need now to turn back in Exodus chapter 13, verses 2 and 12, this given to the Lord's people 1,500 years before. Exodus chapter 13, verse 2. The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me every firstborn male. The first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether man or animal." In verse 12, "You are to give over to the Lord the first offspring of every womb, all the firstborn males of your livestock as well belong to the Lord." And so Mary and Joseph are fulfilling the exact requirements of the law that has been given to Moses. Joseph and Mary were humble and poor, so they paid the 5 shekels that was required, but couldn't afford the lamb for the sacrifice, so they opted for the alternative. God always has the poor in mind. For them it could be a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Why the option here? Well, turtle doves were migratory. They were only in Israel at certain seasons, whereas the pigeon is found in the Holy Land throughout the year. Why young pigeons, as Luke mentions here? Because that's exactly what the law said that God gave to Moses. Well, young pigeons, of course, because they were easy to catch. You can take them from the nest before they have learned to fly. How good of God that he takes every detail into account when he gives his commands. And so we come now to the aged Simeon and read a remarkable passage of Scripture. Luke tells us 4 things about Simeon. He was just and righteous. That is, his life was conformed to the law of God. He kept the 10 commandments. He loved God with all his heart, and he loved his neighbor as himself. Day by day he sought to live according to the precepts and principles that God had given to men. And so, secondly, he was devout, faithful in his religious obligations to God and to others. Not only was he morally upright, Simeon was a man of integrity and sincerity, an Israelite indeed, in whom there was no guile, like Nathanael, whom Jesus mentioned in John's Gospel. He was just and righteous. He was devout. Thirdly, he waited for the consolation of Israel. The hope of Israel was the coming of her Messiah, her Redeemer and Lord, and that messianic hope burned and pulsated within the heart of Simeon. The Jews expected that before Messiah came, they would suffer many trials and tribulations, sorrows and heartaches, but one day Messiah would deliver them from their enemies and tenderly comfort them. They spoke of the woes of Messiah. Israel was a suffering servant, and they would be delivered by a suffering servant of the Lord if they read and believed their prophets. Simeon was a just and godly man then, who believed with all his heart that God had promised a coming Messiah and Redeemer. Fourthly, Simeon was a man upon whom the Holy Spirit rested. The divine presence was constantly with the old man. Now, my brothers and sisters and my listeners, if you want to find favor with God, if you want the blessing of God on your life, if you want the presence of God to be with you, the power of God to be upon you, the peace of God to be within you, the provision of God for you, the protection of God around you, and the outworking of God's purpose in your life, you need to be like Simeon. Oh, brothers and sisters, friends, God is attracted to those who are humble, sincere, just, faithful, upright, and holy. People like Simeon, to such people God reveals himself, makes himself known. To such people God gives his word and his Holy Spirit. It's people like Joseph and Mary, Zechariah and Elizabeth, Simeon and the aged Anna that experience the favor of God. People who are righteous, devoted to God and his service, passionate about Christ and his coming, yielded to the Holy Spirit. And then look at verse 26 of our passage. Verse 26 says, "It had been revealed to Simeon by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ." What an amazing verse. Isn't that something? What a revelation. What an unveiling of truth. And now see its fulfillment in the verses that follow. Try and feel yourself into Simeon's heart. Can you imagine this moment? The moment he's been waiting for all of his life. Every day, year after year, he had dreamt about and longed for this moment. And we read in verse 27, "Moved by the Spirit, that is the Spirit of God, he went into the temple courts when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required. And Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, 'Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, now dismiss your servant in peace,'" what we call the Nunc Dimittis. Now, I don't think this was a mournful chant. I think it was a paean of praise. Leon Morris says in his commentary, and I quote, "Simeon was singing out of the fullness of a heart overflowing with gratitude and joy. The imagery of the song is that of a slave appointed by his master to watch for the rising of a star and to report the moment it appears. The rising is slow in coming, the vigil is long, but at length the star does appear, and joyfully the slave announces its appearance. His joy is the result of two things. The star is beautiful, and he rejoices over it. The other source of joy is that the long vigil is over, and he is glad. For old Simeon, the waiting is finally over." Oh, friends, capture this moment. Simeon holds in his arms the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star, and look what he sings. "Sovereign Lord, as you've promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people." And note, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, to the nations, to the non-Jewish peoples of the earth. How good of God! He so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish but have eternal life. Yes, Gentiles and Jews, believing in Jesus, our Hebrew Lord and Messiah, are redeemed, saved eternally, their sins forgiven, and they receive the gift of everlasting life. Well, I mustn't get carried away, but I think as we look at the baby Jesus in Simeon's arms, and we hear his paean of praise, we need to see the first thing Simeon draws our attention to is that this child has a predetermined destiny. He's no ordinary child. From all eternity, before the galaxies were created, before the earth was created, before the angels were created, way before man was created, God the Father appointed God the Son to be conceived by God the Holy Spirit, born from the womb of the Virgin Mary, to be the Messiah of the Jews and the Saviour of the world. He is the Lamb of God, as Scripture says, slain from before the creation of the world. Friend, that's the gospel, and that makes this child a child of destiny. It also makes him unavoidable, inescapable, incredible. He is appointed or predetermined by God with a mission like no other. We see this from the titles that he has been given. Simeon holds in his hands a baby. And listen to some of the titles given to this baby of incredible destiny. No wonder Simeon's heart was rejoicing. In the Old Testament, Jesus is referred to as Emmanuel, God with us, the Son of Man, a description for the Jewish Messiah, given by Daniel and others, the Suffering Servant, a title used so often by the prophet Isaiah, the Branch, the Lily of the Valley, the Bright and Morning Star, the Altogether Lovely One, the Fairest of 10,000, the Root of Jesse, the Lion of Judah, the Rock of Ages, the Shepherd of Israel, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And those of us who live on the side of the incarnation of our Lord and the redeeming work of Jesus, and who have the privilege of the New Testament, the documents that God has inspired by His Spirit that make up part of the total Bible. In Matthew's Gospel, we know, of course, that Simeon is holding in his hands a Savior, Emmanuel, King of the Jews, Son of God, the Christ, the Son of the living God, in Matthew's Gospel. In Mark's Gospel, he's the Son of Man and the ransom. In Luke's Gospel, he's the Savior, Messiah, Lord, Son of the Most High, King, Redeemer, and a light to the Gentiles. In John's Gospel, he's the Word of God, the Lamb of God, the King of Israel, the Savior of the world, Lord and God, the Bread of Life, the Light of the world, the Good Shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep, the Gate to Eternal Life, the Resurrection and the Life, the Way, the Truth and the Life, the Genuine Vine. In the writings of the Apostle Paul, he is God over all, Head of the Church, Head over every power and authority, the image of the invisible God, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption, the righteous judge, and God's indescribable gift, King of kings and Lord of lords. The author of the Hebrew letter describes Jesus as our great high priest, the heir of all things, the source of our salvation, the guarantee of a better covenant, the mediator of the new covenant, and the radiance of God's glory. And in the last book of the Bible, the Revelation, Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the root and offspring of David, the Bright and Morning Star. Friend, that's over 50 titles given to Jesus in Scripture, and that's not all of them. No wonder Simeon's heart overflowed with praise as he realized that the baby he was holding in his arms was none other than the eternal Son of God, who had been conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, and was destined to be not only Redeemer of mankind, but God's eternal Judge, and the one who would reign forever as King of kings and Lord of lords. Yes, the baby placed in Bethlehem's manger was appointed and predestined by God for all eternity to fulfill the role of the mediator of the new covenant. And so he had to perfectly fulfill all that was required by the old covenant. As we bow together in prayer, let's give God thanks for what the Apostle Paul refers to as God's indescribable gift, a gift too wonderful for words, a gift that can hardly be put into human language. The gift is so great. Praise God for the gift of Jesus. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that we have been able to be an audience at this dedication of note, as the baby Jesus was not only circumcised on the eighth day, but on the 40th day, presented in the temple in Jerusalem, dedicated to you. And so we thank you for all that we've been able to learn about the Christ child in these four messages. And we praise you that we can finish this series on this climactic note as we just call to mind 50 of the titles that Jesus has given in Scripture, the one who came as a baby, held in Simeon's arms, and praised by Simeon and Anna in their final years of life. How good you are, dear Lord, to make yourself known to ordinary people like us. Thank you for making yourself known to us again today. Thank you that Christmas is not just about a baby, but a baby that was born, not so much to live but to die, and to give his life a ransom for us on the cross, taking our place and paying our debt. And we thank you that on the third day he was raised again, conquering sin and death and hell. And thank you that he ascended on high to the place that was rightfully his from all eternity. And thank you that he is returning. And so we pray that as we look back to his first coming, our hearts may be filled with hope as we look forward to his second coming. We thank you that his second coming, his return, is as certain as his first coming. But we thank you that though he came the first time as our Savior and Redeemer, as a suffering servant to make atonement for our sins, he is coming again to reign for ever and ever. And so grant that we may be ready for his return. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are giving us another priceless opportunity right now to respond with all our heart to this wonderful message of Jesus, the one who is the Savior, the only one who can forgive our debt of sin and restore our broken relationship with God because of who he is from all eternity and what he has done in time. And so come into our hearts, Lord Jesus. There's room in our hearts for you. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the communion and comfort of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore. Amen.
Star, come and worship, sing, Lord.